Oh, this thing? All right. I don't usually stand behind the pulpit very often, so I'm going to take this off. I'll just talk loud, probably. So I didn't tell you a lot about me in the introduction a couple weeks ago, because I usually, when I preach, I just tell you this is who I am, and I tell you stories about me so you get things kind of from my sermons about who I am. But when I was in eighth grade, I ran track. And in eighth grade, for eighth grade boy, I mean, everything is about sports. Everything is about athletics. Everything's about kind of who's the best at that. And so in eighth grade, if you made it to state, that was like your goal. That was like what everybody wanted to do. And so to do that, you had to finish first or second at regionals, and you would finish first or second at sectionals, and then you would qualify for state. And so my eighth grade year in sectionals, I finished first or second in three events. So I'm like, all right, I'm going to state or going to sectionals, finished first or second in at regionals in three events. And so I was going to sectionals, I had three chances to qualify for state. First one was a high jump, and I thought, I mean, you're looking at me, and you're like, hey, he's like 5'7". How's high jump one of the things that he does? But I was decent at that, and so I thought, this is my best chance. And it was the first event, and we went the field events, and I jumped, and I was an inch short. So two guys qualified ahead of me, jumped a high inch higher than I did. So we went to our relay team. Our relay team did well, but we finished third, so we didn't make it there. So it came down to the hurdles. 110 low hurdles, and so there were two heats, and you know, best runners in those two heats make it to the finals, and I finished third in my heat, and so it made me get into the finals, but I was in lane one, and lane one is the far lane. All the fast runners are in lane three and four, and so I was kind of on the outside, and the gun goes off, and boom, I'm out of the blocks, and amazing, I'm the first one over the hurdle. I'm the first one over. I'm like, whew, all right. And so over the second hurdle, I'm the first one over the second hurdle. I'm first one over the third hurdle and the fourth hurdle. And as you're going along and you're running down the track, like just a millisecond thought, like this thought pops in my head, where are the other runners? And so between the fourth and fifth hurdle, I just did one of these. Like to see it, and they're like right here. Like they're just right back here, and I can't see them, but they're right here. But in that millisecond turn, I wasn't concentrating on the fifth hurdle. And so I stutter-stepped it. I jumped high. Two runners ran low, and they passed me, and I finished third and didn't qualify. And I was just like, oh. It's because I took my eye off of what I was trying to do. And we do that all the time. I know you guys don't know me, but you need to take my word for this. I'm a good driver. I mean, I really am a pretty good driver. I drive a lot, and I drive on vacation a lot. I'm always the one in our family who drives, and I'm a good driver. But sometimes when I'm driving long distances, I like to sightsee. So I look to the left and look to the right, and my wife tells me, I'm not sure this is true, but she tells me that I swerve in the direction that I'm driving or that I'm looking. So we're going to be driving down the road, and she'll say, you're sightseeing, aren't you? I'm like, how do you know? She said, well, you're veering left. You're paying attention to what's out there. Pay attention to what's in front of you. I'm like, but I'm a good driver. How is that possible? Of course I'm looking in front of me. But we do that. We take our eyes off of what is in front of us to something to the side of us, and it distracts us, and sometimes it distracts us in a bad way. So we're looking through 2 Peter. If you haven't been here, we look through chapter 1 of 2 Peter, and Peter lays out this path that God has for the good life. He said, you know, through God has given us faith, he's given us his Holy Spirit, he's given us promises, he's given us these things to live by, and he wants us to cooperate with him. He said, to these things that I have given you, I want you to add something. I want you to add goodness and add knowledge and add self-control and add perseverance and add good godliness, add brotherly kindness. Do these things, and that's the path that'll lead to the best life. And so that's the path that he lays out for us. Chapter 2, last week we looked that there's also other paths that we choose. There are teachers that are teaching us to look at another path. And so when we do that, we get distracted, we veer off course, and that can lead to destruction. But we have a God who rescues people out of destruction. And so now we're in chapter 3. And there are three times in three verses that Peter tells us to keep our eye on the finish line. And he does it by this phrase, look forward. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14. And then just keep that because I'll jump around in that chapter. But he said, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire and elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, my dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Make every effort to be found living at your best. That's how one of the translations says. Make every effort to be found living at your best. So Peter calls us, keep our eyes on the finish line. Keep our eyes looking forward. So what are we looking at? When he says our focal point should be the day of the Lord, what's the day of the Lord? What is the day of God? The day of the Lord is when God shows up to right all wrongs. It's a day of judgment. It's a day where God shows the world there really is a God. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, you remember the story, there was the Passover. In the Passover, the angel of death passed over the houses that had the lamb's blood up on the doorway. It spared the firstborn there. But if you didn't have blood on the doorway, then the angel of death came and took them. It was called a day of judgment. It was a day of judgment for Egypt because of their cruel treatment of the Israelites. It became known as the day, the first day, the day that a special relationship began between the Israelites and God. Hundreds of years later in the Old Testament, we see that Israel, who once was abused, has now become the abuser. They became known for abusing the poor, abusing the widow, abusing the orphans, abusing the foreigner. And the day of the Lord was coming. Isaiah, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Malachi, those are all books in the Bible that talk about the day of the Lord. Malachi says, for behold, the day is coming. It's burning like a furnace, and all of the arrogant and evildoers will be chaff. In that day that is coming, they will be consumed, ablazed, says the Lord of hosts, so that they will leave their, so that it will leave neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And they will go forth and skip about like calves in the stall. So the day is coming. A day is coming. It's going to bring judgment, but it also bring healing. Healing if we follow the Son of Righteousness. It came into the New Testament, and Jesus comes, and he takes away the punishment meant for us. But he talks about a judgment to come. There's a day coming when he will return. And theologians call this the now and not yet part. The day of the Lord is coming, and it did come now. I mean, when Jesus came, it was there. But it's also a not yet time as well. Jesus was walking along the last week of his life, and he was walking with his disciples, and the disciples were oohing and aahing about the temple and making, you know, kind of, can you believe how this was created? This is amazing. And Jesus turns and looks to him and says, you know, very, very soon, all of these rocks will be knocked down and destroyed. It'll be leveled. Jerusalem will be leveled. And his disciples were smart enough to know, though, this is the day of the Lord, this punishment day that's coming. And so they ask, when is this coming? When will it take place? Twice in Matthew 24 and 25, he says, no one will know. First in 24, verse 36, he says, but of this day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. In verse 42, he says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day of the Lord, when it will come. So that's a problem. It's a problem for us as we live. We don't know when it's going to happen, so we don't know when to expect it. And it's also been a very, very long time since those words were spoken. So some people doubt. They doubt that it'll ever come. And maybe they don't doubt. They just simply forget. It's not on their mind. 2 Peter 3, there's a group of people saying, where is this promise? Where's this promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers, our fathers, fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the very beginning of creation. And there's a group of people in the church forgetting God. They're mocking God, saying he doesn't keep his word. And I'm not sure if we get to that spot. I don't think we would be bold enough to say that. But we live it out at times. We doubt at times. And Peter's response to that, his response to our doubting, his response to us kind of not sure, living out as if this really isn't going to take place, is to give us a clear picture of who God is. In verses 8 and 9, he says this, "Don't forget this one thing, friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Do you remember when you were 7? Okay, some in the front row, they remember when they were 7. That's a little bit easier for us. But when you're 7, don't remember when 7, 8, 9, 10. But you remember like when Christmas was 4 days away when you were younger, and you were just like, this is eternity. It is never going to get here. Then you get into your 20s, and you start your work week on Monday, and all you're thinking is, when is Friday going to get here? It's so far away. When are we going to have the weekend? And you get in, and now you're nodding. Now we see like, yeah, 20s and 30s, I understand that. When you get into your 30s and 40s, it goes by a little bit quicker. When you get into your 50s, it just seems like that. I talked to somebody in the foyer this morning, and they asked me how my week was, and I said, you know, it just went like that. It was so quick. And the older I get, the quicker it becomes. Now, understand God, who lives in eternity. And for him, 1,000 years, it's like that. But the other thing that he wanted us to picture is that he's also very, very patient with us, because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everybody to come to repentance. He's giving us all time to come to our senses and to repent. It's the same picture that Moses got. Moses, when he led the people out of Egypt, they were going through the wilderness and they were driving him crazy. Exodus is a great picture of leadership under stress. And he's driving crazy and he's finally had it with them. And he's like, God, this is crazy. Just show me who you are. Just give me a glimpse of you and that'll be enough. Then I'll lead the people. And God says, I can't do this, but I can do this. I'll speak my name in front of you. And so Exodus 34 records that. He says, "I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, do not hold the guilty unpunished." He does not leave the guilty unpunished. It's this picture of God being patient, slow to anger, maintaining love, forgiving us, but there will be a time of judgment. So are you ready? Or are you like the false teachers in chapter 2 and parts of chapter 3? Maybe you know that Jesus' return is going to come, but it's been a while. And so you're thinking, you know what? It's been a couple thousand years. Maybe I have some time. I have time to live my life the way I want to live my life. And then in a couple years, when things slow down, when sin gets boring, then I'll start following. But Jesus said, you never know when I'll return. I'll come like a thief in the night. Jesus goes on when he's talking to his disciples in Matthew 24 and 25 about when this day is coming. He gives four parables, and here's what I want you to see. When something's repeated, and it's almost intensified. So he says something once, then he says something again, and then he says something again, and then he says something again. He's like, hey, I want you to get this. And so he tells four parables about the exact same thing. when he's going to return. And he says, you know what? There's this servant who's been in charge of giving you all food. It will be good when the master comes back that you were all well fed. But maybe this servant is going to think, you know what? The master's been away a long time. They don't need all of that food. I can just keep it for myself. When the master comes and finds that he's not at work, there's to be paid. Then there's another story of 10 ladies waiting for a wedding. Five of them are prepared for the bridegroom to be slow in arriving, but five aren't prepared. They're not prepared for it. Then he tells a story of three different guys been giving three different things. One's been five bags of gold, one two bags of gold, one bag of gold. And the two of them go out immediately, start working and putting that into work. And the other one just buries it. And when the master comes back, he says, what have you done with what I've given you? What have I done? What have you done with the talents that I have given you? Have you put them to work? All about Jesus coming back. But then he ends with this parable and he says, the Son of God is going to come with all of his angels, and he's going to sit on this throne, and there are going to be all of the nations in front of him. And just like a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats, so the Son of Man will separate them. And to the ones on his left, or actually he says the ones on his right, the ones on the right, he says, hey, come in, you who are blessed by the Father. Come into your inheritance. Get this kingdom that has been built for you since the creation of the world. Come, because I was hungry and you guys gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you said, hey, come on in. Hey, I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison. You came and visited me. And the righteous will say, when did we do that? When did we see you like this? Will we ever see this happening? And he said, when you did that for your brother, when you did that for the least of these, you did that for me. And to those on the left, he said, go away from me. And he sent them out. He said, because I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger, and you ignored me. They said, when did we do that? He said, when you did that to your brother, you did that to me. Away. So are we ready for the day of the Lord? The day Jesus will return and say, have you been working in my kingdom? Have you been doing your job? Have you been following the command to love God with everything you have and to love others as yourself? Are you ready for his coming? Maybe you're like the false teacher and you're like, you know what? Glad it wasn't Thursday. Like, I'm glad Jesus didn't come on Thursday. Thursday was a bad day. Yeah. I've had friends who told me they were at a rock concert and they started smelling some strange things at the concert. They started seeing some things that were a little bit in trouble, and they thought in their head, just like a split second, like, I hope Jesus doesn't come right now. Like, have you ever thought that? Have you ever been in a place where you're just like, I hope he doesn't come right now? Maybe it was Thursday. Maybe it's the day when you really worked hard and you were super tired and you're driving home and all the people in front of you are slow and pulling out in front of you and stopping and not using their turn signal, and all you can think of is they're such idiots. Maybe you go in, you go to McDonald's, and everything that you order is wrong. The food comes super late. It's cold. And you don't say anything to the person that's across from the counter, but you let your face let them know you're not happy. This was horrible. Maybe you yelled at your wife. Maybe that was your day, and you're like, I'm glad Jesus didn't come on Thursday. But maybe the opposite of that. Maybe Friday was like a great day for you. Maybe you reached out to your neighbor, had a great conversation. Maybe you marveled at God's creation and just went outside and you saw everything that was going on. It's like, God, this is so amazing. You are so great. Maybe you read scriptures. Maybe you helped a new couple find community. Maybe you pointed people to scripture and how that helped live a better life. Maybe you're thinking, I wish God had came on Friday. That was a good day. Peter says, look forward Look forward to this new heaven and this new earth where righteousness dwells. Because the day of the Lord is coming, and it will bring destruction on this world, but it'll also bring a new heaven and a new earth. And then there's this one thing that he says, this new heaven and this new earth, it's going to be the place where righteousness dwells. Now, righteousness is this huge word. It's used 356 times in the Old Testament, 137 times in the New Testament, 6 times in 2 Peter. And so when he uses a word over and over and over again, you want to go, that's something important about this word. Righteousness always seems to have like its best friend, justice, there too. And so when you read through the Bible, you'll see something about righteous and justice together. But in 2 Peter, it starts out, to those who through the righteousness of God, our Savior, have received a faith like us. In the second chapter, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Lot was a righteous man. And so righteousness in the Old Testament is this fairness, this justice of God. It's a right relationship with people. That's what righteousness is about. A right relationship with God and a right relationship with people. In the Old Testament, God saved the Israelites on that Passover day, not because the Israelites deserved it, not because they were righteous, but because God chose to save them, and then it would start a new relationship with them based on the covenant, based on covenant laws, that they would live out a relationship with him in righteousness. But for most of the Old Testament, we see the individuals and nations not living out this relationship. Then we move into the New Testament, and Jesus gives his life for the people. It's nothing that the people did to deserve it. They were not righteous. But he gave his life, sacrificed for them, so that they would have a relationship with God, and righteousness was restored. Righteousness is this right relationship that you have between God and others, treating others as if they are the image of God. So when you walk out of this church and you drive to wherever you go, everybody that you bump into today is made in the image of God. And so do you treat him like that? Do you treat him as if they're righteous? Well, this week, I thought about the opposite of that. Not where righteousness dwells, but where righteousness is lacking. And there's so many ways in which we decide to tear people down. We make them objects, not images of God. Facebook, social media, I don't know if you guys are on there, but oh, it gets disturbing at times. I go on there because I love pictures of different people and, you know, see how things are doing, but man, everybody rips on everybody so bad. Colin Kaepernick, I mean, you disagree with him, I mean, he gets mocked all the time on Facebook. If you're a Trump supporter, you see him getting slammed. If you're a Bernie Sanders supporter, you're seeing him getting slammed. And it's not like you disagree with something that they say. You just mock them to mock them. That's what social media has become. We have a lack of compassion when we see somebody who is out and in need. Maybe they have a cardboard sign and we just turn away. We don't even read it or try to engage with them. We get angry. We have road rage. We focus the day all about me, what I'm doing. We treat people as objects to amuse us. And when we disagree with them, we demonize them. We don't listen to them or politely disagree with them. We just think they're insane. So we show no respect for people. But Jesus, he called this group of people together. And he said, you know what? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This righteousness, it's feeding the hungry, it's clothing the naked, it's caring for the sick, it's visiting the prisoner. So where do we live this out in our lives, both locally and globally? Where do you do that? Locally here and globally. I can tell you where I do it, and then you can maybe jump and start doing things like that. For me, we go through my small group. Last week, the piano player here, Beth, I've been in a small group with Beth for 9-10 years. In our small group, we try to do all kinds of things to reach out. We've done fall cleaning for widows. We've done gift boxes for single moms. We work in the soup kitchen together. We just try to feed the hunger and clothe people and care for them. And so through our small group, we try to reach out into our community and like serve our community through our small group. But where do you do that globally? Globally, I reach out to the refugees. 2015, the refugee crisis in Syria kind of caught my attention. And so I started reading stories about what was happening in Syria. And I think it's interesting because Syria appears in the Bible a lot. It's not just a country that's over there that we have trouble with. It's a country where scripture was at and people went through the country. And so Syria has always been on my heart. And so I started having prayer nights for them and trying to learn everything I can for the Syrian refugees. And then my daughter started kind of picking up the cause as well and doing speeches on it and things like that. And so last December, we sent my daughter to Greece to a refugee camp. And she had the opportunity to walk through a camp that's built for 2,000 people that were housing 8,000 people. These people lost everything. Their homeland, they were persecuted. There were stories of their brothers and their fathers being taken by the Taliban and killed. And so they just grabbed whatever they could and they left. And they came to Greece and now they're stuck in Greece. And these people who had nothing invited my daughter in for a meal and would sit down and talk to her about why she was here. And she had the opportunity to say, you know, there's a God that cares for you. And she has an opportunity to reach out. And she's come back, written a lot of stories about the people that she met and opportunities that she had there and how the gospel is being preached there. And so much so that her and I are going to go there in March. We're going to go back to Greece and work in the refugee camp. So that's what we do. That's what I do locally and globally, to try to reach out and to care for people and say, you know what, people, everybody around, everybody I bump into, the people in Walmart, the people at McDonald's, the people I jump into and things like that, everybody I see is made in the image of God and God cares for them. And he has been very, very patient with them because he wants everybody to come to repentance. So since we look forward to this, since we look forward to Jesus' return, since we look forward to this place where righteousness will be everywhere, since we do this, we should be found living at our best. Live every day as if it's the best day of your life. Every day you have a chance to focus on the things that really matter. I'm going to end with a story. It's a story that may not connect, but it connects with me, and so I tell it. One of my best friends growing up, his name's Todd Weber, and Todd and I, since grade one, were best friends. In fifth grade, I was on his ball team when his dad passed away. We've been best friends. My dad passed away when I was younger, too, and so we've just had this connection. And he was my first friend, high school friend, to get married. He was my first high school friend to own a house. And so when I came back from college, I lived in Robinson, he lived in Terre Haute. I would go up there and I would call him and say, hey Todd, I'm going to Terre Haute, I'm going to stop by and things like that, and he'd be fine. So one night I called him and said, hey Todd, a couple of us are going to come up. Is it all right if we stop by after we eat? He's like, yeah, that'd be great. And so it kind of took us a while to kind of get up to Terre Haute, and then the service was really bad and it was kind of slow and things like that. It took us a really long time to eat. And then one of my friends that was eating with us said, hey, you know what? It's getting late. I've got to get back to Robinson. And so 3 hours after I called him, I had to call him back. I had to call Todd back and say, hey, Todd, he said, something's come up and I'm not going to be able to come. And I thought, man, he's just going to rip at me. He's going to say, you are so lame. This is just typical. You know, I thought he was going to lay into me. He said, you know what? He said, it's a good thing. I said, it was? He goes, yeah. He goes, Gail and I have been working so hard, things like that. He said, our house was a mess. And he said, when you said you were coming, we immediately started cleaning the house. I mean, we cleaned everything. He said, you didn't come, that's fine, because our house is now clean. And I was just like, yeah. That's how I think if Jesus doesn't come today. I mean, if he doesn't come today, that's all right. I've had time to clean my house and get myself ready for him to come. So maybe you're sitting there today and you're like, I don't know, I've been putting this off for a while. I know that I need to give my allegiance to Jesus and that he should be my Lord. And I've just put it off thinking, I'll have time to do that. But you never know. He may come at 12 noon today. But God has given us time to repent, time to come to our senses, to clean our houses, and put everything together so that we can go into a kingdom that is all about righteousness, a right relationship with God and right relationship with others. So today, I'm going to say a prayer, and after that prayer, if you want to come forward and find out, how do I do this? How do I come to Christ? How do I put my life in his hands? How do I make him Lord of my life? How do I clean my house? I'm going to stand over here during the song. If you want to come, you can talk with me. I'm here. I'm going to ask you to stand up, and then I'm going to pray. Father God, you are an amazing God, a God full of love and compassion, a God that is incredibly slow to anger. And you've given us time, and in that time, we've rebelled against you over and over and over again. But you created us to live a life, and not just any life, a life that cares for the people around us, a life that loves you with everything that we have, a life that loves others as well. So God, help us. Help us to keep our eye on you, and not distracted by everything that's going on around us, but focused on you and this day where you come and you make everything right. And the sufferings that we have felt will all go away. The anger, frustration, and confusion will all be made clear. Father, we look forward to the day where you return and you make everything right. We look forward to going back into the garden where we have a relationship with you. And Father, we ask that you would speed its coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.